promises in the Bible. God promises things to us, and they're wonderful promises. Pastor Brian prayed this morning, Father, remember the promises that you have made. How many of you also know that many of the promises that God makes are preceded by the word if? There are a lot of if-then promises in the Bible. If you will do this, then I will do this. And there's a tendency today to just announce the promises that God has made without reference to the conditions that are attached to the promise. And it's really not a fair hearing of what God wants to say to us. So this morning we're going to look at some of these big ifs and see if we can really understand that many, many times when God gives us a promise, it is attached to some conditions. That we cannot simply walk into the throne room and demand promises for which we have not made the conditions that are attached. We have not addressed the conditions which are attached to those promises. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of if-then statements in the Bible. Probably one of the most familiar and powerful is found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. You can turn there if you want to, or you can just listen as I read it. Moses is speaking to the people of God. The book of Deuteronomy was written as an address to the people just before they were to enter over into the promised land. They were getting ready. They'd wandered in the wilderness for many years. Now they're getting ready to enter into the promised land, and Moses is reaffirming God's word to them. And so listen to the first six verses of the 28th chapter. I really wanted to read the whole chapter this morning, but time's just not going to let that happen. So I've pulled a couple of segments out. Listen to the first six verses. If, notice what it begins with, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow His commandments, the commandments I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and when you go out. Now, jump down with me, if you will, just down to verse 15, because we run into another if. Starting in verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all His commands and decrees I'm giving to you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed. The crops of your land and the calves of your herd and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and when you go out. Some pretty big ifs, aren't they? Probably one of the best known and most often quoted is from 2 Chronicles 7:14, which many people are praying today. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then, notice there's that if then, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. There's some really pretty big ifs. Now, what I want to do is, beginning at verse 5 of 1 John 1, I want to look at some of the ifs that John has put in this passage, preceded by a really important statement. All of these things are set up by an important statement that John says. This is what he says. He said, "This is the message we have heard from Him, and we proclaim to you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." God is light. This is the message. This is John said. This is what we've heard. This is what we proclaim to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And then after that statement, there are a few pretty substantial ifs that John writes about. Verse 6, if you're following along. Verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. We do not practice the truth. You might almost read it this way. If we say we have fellowship with him while continuing to walk in the darkness, we're lying. We're not speaking the truth. The truth is not in us. John seems to think that there should be a strong correlation between the words that come out of our mouth and the way we conduct our lives, that somehow they ought to match up. If we declare, oh, I have fellowship with God, I'm one of God's children, I love Jesus, he's forgiven me of my sin, and I'm going to heaven. If those are the words that come out of our mouths, John is suggesting that there should be a correlation between those words and the way we conduct our lives. And if there is not, now John, excuse me, Brother John is going to get a little judgmental here. And you know how we hate judgment in this culture. If they don't line up, if they don't match up, if your walk is not matching your talk, you're a liar. Oh, those are harsh words, aren't they? It's what the apostle says. But we know John was prone to a little stiff speech from time to time. But let me pair this with another verse from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter is speaking of those of us who follow Jesus Christ. He's talking about those of us who have been called by God. Listen to what he says. He says, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness to live in his light. So what Peter says is that you've been chosen. If you're a follower of Christ today, you've been called out of the darkness. He said, come out of the darkness and live in the light. Come out of the deeds of darkness. Come away from the practices of darkness and walk in the light. Since God lives in the light, not in the darkness, if we want to have fellowship with God, we must live in the light, not in the darkness. If you want to have fellowship with me in my house, don't go to Verlaine Brown's house. If you want to have fellowship with Verlaine, go to her house. Don't come to my house. If we want to have fellowship with God, he says we must live in the light. And if we're living in the darkness, and there are those who are trying to do it, we're still embracing the darkness, we're still embracing the things of this world, we're still embracing the call of this world, but yet, so we can get to go to heaven, we want to claim fellowship with God. God is light. John says in chapter 5, verse 5 of chapter 1, God is light and there is no darkness in him. He doesn't live in the darkness. We're not going to find him in the darkness. There's no fellowship with him in the darkness. And so he says, come out of the darkness into the light. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, Paul says this, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Do you hear those words? In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. Again, He calls us out of the darkness. He calls us out of the deeds of the flesh and says to us, don't live among the dead. Come out and live among the living. We once were dead in trespasses and sin. We once walked in darkness. That demoniac that Jesus discovered in the Gadarenes, he lived in the graveyards. He lived in the catacombs. He lived out of the sight of men because of the wickedness of his heart and his demon possession. But Jesus called and he said, come out and live out here. I will set you free. Paul is saying that we once walked in darkness. We once lived in the deeds of darkness, but the voice of mercy has called us out of darkness to live in the light. And now John tells us it is not possible to have fellowship with God and continue to lurk in the shadows, living in darkness. If you say, John says, if you say you have fellowship with God, but do not walk in the light, we lie. We have deceived ourselves. Another if-then statement. He counters this kind of idea that I can live in the darkness and fellowship with light. He says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then, now watch this, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from our sin. When we walk in the light, when we walk in the light of the Word of God, He is continually cleansing us from our sin. My wife struggles a little with her eyesight, and so when I say there's a spot on this, she says, bring it over here by the window so I can see it. Put it here under the light so I can see it. You know what the light does? It exposes our spots. It exposes our stains. It exposes our weaknesses so that the blood of Jesus can cleanse them. They don't stay hidden in the dark recesses of our heart, pretending that they don't exist. And so John says, if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, is cleansing us from our sins. Now, look in verse 8, if you will. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let me take a break for a minute. You need to remember that John was writing to address a group of people who were teaching false doctrine in that day. And they basically said, the body, what happens in the flesh, doesn't matter. So you can do anything. The real connection with God is in the spirit. And it really doesn't matter what you practice in the flesh, because that really doesn't matter. And John was writing to correct that. And they were basically saying, as many say today, there is no sin. There's no such thing as sin. It doesn't matter what you do in the body, because it really is not important. He says, to counteract that, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You know, I hear people say all the time, you Christians, you think you're so holy. You think you're so good. Anybody ever hear anything like this? You think you're better than everybody else. Well, that's not the case at all. Those of us who truly know Jesus are fully and completely aware of our sin. And what makes it possible for us to have fellowship with God, even though we acknowledge that we sin, is the very fact that we acknowledge that we're sinners. You see, here's what's really important that John's going to try to say to us. In the acknowledgement of our sinfulness, in the acknowledgement when we take ownership of our sin, it's then that God can actually respond to us and forgive us our sin and cleansing through the blood of Christ. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. One of the most important truths in all of the Bible. If we confess our sins, now let's just stop there for a minute. I want you to understand fully what the word confess here means. It doesn't mean to tell God something He doesn't know. Okay, have you ever tried to do that? Hey, God, did you hear what happened on the news tonight? God knows every little thing about you and me. So when we confess to God, He doesn't sit on the throne and go, "Oh, I never dreamed you were like that. What a shock. I'm devastated that you would confess such a thing to me. I didn't know. When did you do that? How did you hide that from me?" How many of you know we don't hide anything from God? He knows us fully, inside out. He knows our heart. He knows every hidden place. So when John says, confess our sins, he's not saying let God in on the secret. He's saying come into agreement with God. That's what the word confess there means. You need to come into agreement. God says it's sin. You need to say it's sin. You need to come to grips with the fact that you're a sinner. So those of us who really understand the atonement, those of us who truly follow Christ, we don't deny our sinfulness. We fully acknowledge it for all to see, because that's part of our testimony. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. While I was yet an enemy of God, Jesus went to the cross and shed His blood and paid for my sin. And yes, I war with sin every day. But I have an advocate. I have a helper who wars along with me. So let's finish it. Let's just acknowledge this. We cannot hide our sin from God. We cannot rename our sin and call it something else. We cannot blame our sin on someone else. That's a new thought, isn't it? My sin is not somebody else's fault. That seems to be a common practice today. My sin is not ever anybody else's fault. Even though they may wound me gravely, my sinful response to them is not their fault. We need to acknowledge our sin. We cannot exclaim extenuating circumstances for our sin. Oh, but God, you don't understand. There were extenuating circumstances. We must acknowledge our sin and agree with God about our sin. Let's call it what it is. But let's go on. If, there it is again, if we confess our sin, if we come into agreement with Him, then He is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will come into agreement with God. You know, I believe this with all of my heart. You know, we're scrambling at every stage in America today to figure out how to cure all of our ills. I've got the answer. As a nation, we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to stop telling everybody and God how great we are, and we need to acknowledge our sin. We need to acknowledge the sin of abortion, of murdering an entire generation of children. We need to acknowledge the sins of perversion. We need to acknowledge the sins of greed and injustice and racism. We need to stand before God and say, God, we're a nation of sinners. God says, if we will agree with Him, He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to have another election. We don't have to have a new president. We just need to get on our knees before God and confess we are a nation of infidels that have turned their back on God. And God will be faithful. That's His word. He will be faithful. But if we try to hide our sin, if we pretend our sin is not sin, if we blame someone else for our sin, if we minimize our sin, then we cannot receive forgiveness for our sins. If we say we have not sinned, John goes on to say, if we say we have not sinned, we call God a liar. Because God says, and it's substantiated or noted in Romans 3:23, where the Apostle Paul says, all, how many is all? All. Doesn't say all except, or all but a few. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, we all have sinned. My son Andrew has sinned once or twice. But so has his father. and his mother. Sorry to say that, Andy. I know you didn't know that. He says, we have all sinned. All of us. Another place of Scripture says, there is none righteous. Not one. So if we say, I'm not a sinner, we're calling God a liar. Because God says, I am. And so we need to really see this. We reject His Word. God's Word says that I have a sin problem. His Word, John says, is not in us. Now, we're going to jump over to chapter 2 for just a couple of minutes. I want to share some really exciting stuff here. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's good news, isn't it? I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. But then he ruins the whole thing by saying, but if you do, that sounds like a kind of a defeatist statement. Doesn't have much trust in his writing or our response to it. But let me explain to you what I believe John is saying. He's saying, I'm writing these things to you. You'll have to excuse me. I have some really October allergies in September. So I've got a fountain flowing today. He says, I'm writing these things to you. Listen to me. I'm going to kind of paraphrase all of this. I'm writing these things to you so that you will walk in the light. I'm writing these things to you so that you will walk in fellowship with God. I'm writing these things to you so you won't do as you did before and walk in the darkness, but you will walk in the light. I'm writing to you so that you do not live, and listen to me carefully, so that you do not live in a state of continual, willful rebellion against God. And that's what sin is. That's what walking in darkness is. It is a state of life. I live in my life, the condition of my life is that I live in a state of continual, willful rebellion against the Word of God. He says, I'm writing to you so that you don't live that way. I'm writing to you so that you will come out and live in the darkness and expose yourself wholly and fully to God. Open yourself up to Him and live in the light. I'm writing to you so that you will do that. I want you to walk in the light. I want you to walk in fellowship with God, to know the joy of His presence and His mercy and His grace in your life. I want you to have open communications with God, warm, intimate fellowship with Him. Don't walk in the darkness. Walk in the light. However, we must recognize that we are humans, and humans have a tendency toward sin. We are prone to the weaknesses of the flesh. And so this is what John is saying. I'm writing to men and women who walk in the light. Their heart is bent toward God. Their desire is to fellowship with God. They do not live in an attitude of willful rebellion and disobedience. But from time to time, we are overtaken by the flesh. No matter how long you walk with Jesus, you will never be completely free from the possibility of the frailty of your flesh. You will commit sin. And John says, this gets way better. And when you do, we have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? It's in essence a lawyer. In many places, that's what they call a lawyer. He's an advocate. He comes and stands in the courtroom to advocate for you, to plead for you, to speak for you. We have an advocate. We have a helper. We have a lawyer. We have a defense attorney who will stand by our side and plead our case. And that helper, the Word of God says, John says, our defender is none other than Jesus Christ Himself, the very one against whom our sin is committed. And it gets better. John says, He, Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins. Now, this is an important word, propitiation. You may not have heard it before, but it simply means to appease the wrath of God, to satisfy, to bomb, to calm down, to turn away, to absorb on behalf of another. It means that when Jesus went to the cross, He bore in His own body the wrath of God against our sin. He carried the weight of our guilt. He suffered the blows of our accusation. He endured the shame of our iniquity. He paid the price of our sinfulness. So, when the court of heaven convenes and the accuser of the brethren, the devil himself, the prosecuting attorney, stands to make his accusation, Jesus, our advocate, sits at the table, and when that accusation is made, Jesus himself declares, I paid the price for that sin. Justice has been served, and the handwriting of ordinance against this one has been erased. He has a clean record because of my blood. There is no basis of accusation here in this place because this person has agreed with me about their sin. They've confessed with me their sin. They've opened themselves up. They live in the light. They're not hiding from me. They're not calling it something else. Because of that, their sin is expunged. It's forgiven. It's eradicated. It's erased. It exists no more. There's no basis for accusation here. Not for you only, he says, but for the whole world, for anybody who would believe. And here's the test. We're going to get done here. Here's the test. By this we know that we have come to know Him. By this we know that we have stepped out of the darkness. By this we know we have come into the light of His fellowship. We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not the way I sing. It's not how many times I show up for church a month. It's not the way I wave my hands. It's not by a multitude of religious words that I might spout off that might reveal whether I am or am not in fellowship with God. It is by the fact that I no longer walk in darkness. I no longer walk in obedience, but now I walk in the light and I obey His commandments. That's how anybody is to know that I know Him. As a matter of fact, that's how I'm to know that I know Him. He says, by this we know that we have come to know Him because we obey His commandments. The one who keeps God's word will be perfected by that word. Let me just share this with you in closing. We are not perfect. Agreed? Agreed? We're not perfect. But let me tell you what is happening because you're walking in the light. You are not perfect, but you are being perfected. There's an ongoing work in your life and in my life through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God. And because we walk in the light, we are being perfected by that walk. So no, I haven't made it yet. No, I haven't attained perfection yet. No, I haven't attained sinlessness yet. But the Word of God through His Spirit and through the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, I am being perfected every day. So don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit when you fail. You've got a good lawyer. You've got a good advocate. Just walk in the light. And when you walk in the light, you walk open before Him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. Amen. Whoever says he abides in Him, John finishes this beautiful passage off, whoever says that he abides in Him ought to walk the way He walked. That's what we're looking for. Let's pray. And Pastor Brian's going to come and we're going to change our britches. I'm going to change mine. He's not going to change his. Father, we thank You this morning. We bless You for Your word. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to be in this place. Even as these words sit on our spirit, cause them to take root and become words that change us and make us different because of our love with Him, love for Him. Father, help us to come out of the darkness and to walk in the light. We thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Brian.